Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at great prayers of the Bible. This is Session 7, David's Psalm of Surrender, based on Psalm 139. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 139 in your Bibles and follow along as I read. But before I do, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that today as we study it, you might make it rich to our souls. Help us to learn, but more, O Lord, help us to obey. Help us to draw close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read now and just meditate on this as we look at it together. Psalm 139, for the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God! Away from me, you bloodthirsty men! They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Many psalms in the Bible mix praise and petition. You have just heard a paean of praise, then an earnest petition, a dialogue between the psalmist and God. As we get to know God better, our prayers often include discussions with God of the situations of our lives, the things we are struggling with, often concluding with a deliberate request of God for help. The psalm we'll consider today is one of those dialogue psalms, and one of the most moving and beautiful psalms in the whole Bible. The inscription attributes it to David. Let's examine it. Remember that we are reading inspired Hebrew poetry that relies heavily on parallelism. Don't be intimidated by the beauty and eloquence of it. Look for the thoughts. Look at this as a dialogue going on in the psalmist's mind. How would you express these thoughts to God in your own way? When you see this as a give and take, a dialogue, a discussion, or dispute with God that is finally resolved by a prayer of surrender, then it becomes a prayer that you can learn from. Well, let's begin with verse 1. Yahweh the Searcher. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. The psalm begins in verse 1 with two verbs, search and know, and ends with the very same verbs in verse 23. The psalm is about God's probing deep into a man's character, sometimes a most unpleasant, uncomfortable exercise. The first word is searched, Hebrew hakar, which always denotes a diligent, difficult probing. The word is used for investigating legal cases or the plight of the needy, examining proverbs, looking for information about a city or country, etc. God searches us, probes the heart, examines the mind, and knows us. The second word is know or known, the common verb yada, know, discern, recognize. Here it is used to express acquaintance with a person. David is acutely aware that God knows his thoughts before he thinks them, his words before he speaks them. God knows his plans, his errands, his comings and goings, his strengths, his weaknesses, even his secret sins, literally everything about him. David seems a bit frustrated by this, like you might if you knew your phone was being bugged and you were under constant surveillance. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Hem in, or beset, as the King James puts it, is sur, bind, besiege. The root means to make secure a valuable object such as money. The valued object here is David himself, watched and guarded. If you can imagine what it might be to be guarded 24 hours a day by teams of Secret Service agents, kept out of harm's way, insulated from danger, perhaps you can get a bit of his frustration. He appreciates it, but he can't understand such intimate knowledge. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Now he wonders out loud in verse 7 if there is any escape from God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence, he says. Not that he particularly wants to escape, but he is feeling constricted. You felt that way too when you're tempted with a favorite sin, perhaps, but know you can't give in because God is watching. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But sometimes we chafe under God's scrutiny. People have been fleeing from God ever since Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and the prophet Jonah fled from his destiny in Nineveh. Flee is bara, flee, run away. Basically, bara means to go or pass through and to flee or hurry. It occurs mostly in narratives referring to flight from an enemy. But when God has laid his hand on you, there is no place to run. Let's look at discussion question 1 based on verse 7. Why do people sometimes want to flee from God? Why do people imagine that God doesn't know what they do? Have you ever felt this way? Now let's look at the omnipresent God in verses 8 through 10. Annoyance isn't all the psalmist is feeling. He is overcome with awe at God's omnipresence. The psalmist, wherever he went, would find himself confronted with a God who was already there, says Allen. As a man, he can only be one place in the world at once, but God is everywhere. Verses 8 through 10 read, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The depths, hell or Sheol, is the Hebrew noun Sheol. There is much dispute about the exact meaning of the word, though it obviously refers to the place of the dead. But both good men and bad men go there, according to Genesis 37:35 and Numbers 16:30. Probably, it originally meant the grave, and only later became a specialized word for hell. In the heavens or in the grave, God is present with us. The sea was often a thing of danger and fear for the Israelites, who were not a seagoing people. So, to settle on the far side of the sea would mean to have passed through danger and be far from home. This phrase, on the wings of the dawn, is an evocative poetic expression. Wing is an appendage of a bird with which it flies, denoting speed as well as protection. David sees the speed with which the dawn, the son of the dawn, travels from east to west. Even though he could travel quickly, far, far away, God will be there too. Dear friend, are you feeling alone or lonely right now? You may be cut off from human companionship for a time, but God is ever present. There is no place you can go to get rid of him. Shake him off your trail. Keep him away from your side. He is with you forever. It says in the scripture, I will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. Notice how the psalmist speaks of God's hand. In verse 5 he says, You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Well, for God to lay his hand on someone could be for harm or for blessing, depending on the context. Here it seems to be positive, since in verse 10 he says, Even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God's hand is upon David for good. Guide is nahah, lead, guide, the conducting of one along the right path, also used in verse 24. Hold or hold fast is yahaz, take hold of, seize, grasp. God's grip will not slip, no matter what the danger. God's guidance will be clear, no matter how much fog might obscure the path. Even pitch darkness is of no concern to God. I love this passage. If I say, Surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Verses 11 and 12. Are you undergoing depression, anxiety, persecution, the pain of separation from one you love, failure and defeat, utter desolation? If so, know this. No matter how black it is to you, no matter how impossible it seems, the path is clear to God. This morning in the car, I found myself singing that 1976 praise chorus taken from Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Great and mighty God, great in power and mighty in strength. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for Thee. No matter where you are or what is going on in your life, God is with you, and His might and His power are active on your behalf. Hallelujah. Discussion question 2, based on verses 5 and verse 10. How does God's hand touch the psalmist? Have you ever felt God's hand on you in a special way? Was it for your good? What was it like? Moving on now, the psalmist has considered knowledge of his ways and paths. Now he examines God's intimate knowledge of his very beginnings, his formation, and his inner being. I'll read verses 13 through 16 again. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Let's meditate on this beautiful passage for a moment to see God's intricate and tender care for us in the womb. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb, verse 13. This word created, possessed, formed is kana, which here and five other places in the Old Testament appears to mean create. God has made the heavens and the earth by his great power, but also the tiniest parts of a tiny human. While still an embryo, a fetus, God's awesome power extends to the smallest detail. Inmost being, inward parts, and reins, as the King James puts it, is kilia, kidney, and then it's a symbol of the innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, it says in verse 13b. The psalmist uses a fascinating word here, translated knit together and covered, King James. The verb is sakak, which probably means weave together, parallel to woven together in verse 15, an allusion to cloth woven with different colored threads. Imagine a weaver, an artist in cloth, weaving an intricate pattern, and you can see God's love and care for you. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well, verse 14. Fearfully is yare, which means fear, revere, here in the sense of reverence or awe. Wonderfully is pala, be distinct, marked out. While wonderful and marvelous is a related verb from a root that refers to things that are unusual, beyond human capabilities. The psalmist regards his formation inside his mother with awe and reverence. He is distinct and marked out now as he was from the time of his creation. God's work is amazing. When you hold your firstborn in your arms and count all the tiny fingers and toes, you feel what the psalmist was feeling: awe, amazement, wonder at the miracle of conception, formation, and birth. Wow. But he continues, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, verses 15 and 16a. The depths of the earth are a metaphor here for the deepest concealment, that is, the hiddenness of the womb. Woven together, intricately woven and curiously wrought, depending on the translation, is rakam. Variegate, weave with variegated threads, also with threads of gold and silver, suggesting the complex patterns and colors of the weaver or embroiderer. Finally, we see a hint of predestination, or at least God's numbering of the psalmist's days before he is ever born, verse 16b. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This word, ordained, fashioned, and formed, is yasar, fashion, form, frame, used in parallel with bara, create, and asa, make, in a number of passages. The word is also used of God's framing or devising something in his mind of his preordained purposes. Here, determination of length of life is evidently in view. Well, now let's look at discussion question 3, based on verses 13 through 16. How is an awareness of God's involvement in your prenatal development meant to encourage you? What might this mean to a young woman carrying a child? To a young father-to-be? Why is such knowledge overwhelming to us? Do we resent God's intimate connection to us as an invasion of privacy, an intrusion on our space? Well, we could, and sometimes I think we do, but the psalmist sees, rather, God's personal forming of his body and person as an awesome revelation of the immensity of God's brain and attention to the same kind of detail with every human being. Multiply these famous 2,000 parts times 8 billion living human beings, and you begin to get the picture that David sees here. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. Verses 17 through 18a. The intricacy of God's thoughts is precious and weighty. Hebrew, yakar, be precious, valuable, costly, esteem, from a root that conveys the idea of heavy, honor, dignity. David finishes this section with a word of reassurance. When I awake, I am still with you. 18b. Sleep can sometimes be fearful for children, especially when they have been raised on the prayer, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. David sleeps, and when he awakes, he realizes with joy and comfort, I am still with you. You and I may wake one morning and find ourselves in heaven, but it will nevertheless be true, I am still with you. There is a comfort in God's mercy. The next section we find somewhat difficult, this side of the cross, verses 19 through 22. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Hate is sane, hate, to be hateful. It expresses an emotional attitude toward persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. It is therefore the opposite of love. Jesus taught us Christians to love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, Matthew 5:44 and 45. But David's sentiment has something to say to us also. Sometimes we find ourselves siding with God's enemies, those who go their own way. We must be careful to hate evil, Psalm 97:10, as God does, and not be so tolerant that we embrace and condone it. Now, after 22 verses of pondering, being annoyed by, and being awed by God's personal focus on his life, David seems to drop to his knees in surrender and pray from the bottom of his heart, verses 22 to 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Consider this prayer. We saw the key words search, hakar, and know, yada, in verse 1. Now we return to them as the core of our petition. David not only prays that God may search and know him, he prays for God's deep probing and refining. This word test or try is bahan, examine, try, prove. It often occurs in parallel with put to the test or smelt, refine, and falls in between these two. Only a person who has come to trust God can sincerely pray for God to refine him or her. Refining is arduous. Refining is painful. But the loving, probing, and discipline of God eventually yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:11. Do you feel some anxiety praying such a vulnerable prayer? So did David. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, he prays. Anxious thoughts or thoughts is sarapim, disquieting thoughts. This prayer may be breaking new ground for you. You may have been resistant or at least passive about praying this way. Perhaps you've heard the common Christian admonition, don't pray for patience because God will send you trials. And who wants trials? But with David, as you've learned to trust the seeking, questing, probing God, you are now able to surrender yourself to him willingly, actively, to his refining care. David prays in verse 24, "See if there is any offensive way in me." Offensive, wicked, or hurtful are oseb, sorrow. Often with our acute sense of guilt, we are unwilling for God to reveal more sin and impurity than we already see. We are overwhelmed with what we see already. But now, as trusting children, we ask God to reveal those things in us which may offend Him or be hurtful to us. And in His gentleness, God answers our prayer. Verse 24b, "And lead me in the way everlasting." When you come down to it, this fearful prayer for refining is a prayer in our own interest. This is the manner in which God can fit us for a life that stretches on and on into God's forever present, into eternity. The Bible calls it a way, derek, way, road. Since it comes from a root meaning to tread, trample, it refers to a path worn by constant walking. It is often used metaphorically of the actions and behavior of men who follow the way of righteousness or the way of the wicked. Jesus instructed His disciples, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Matthew 7:13-14. You want to be on the right path, not the wrong path. You don't want to be deceived about eternity, do you? And so you pray that awesome, trusting prayer to Jesus the guide, "Lead me in the way everlasting." Lead is naha, lead, guide, the conducting of one along the right path, as we saw in verse 10. I am distinctly aware, as I'm speaking to you, that God is speaking directly to individuals. Perhaps you've never prayed this kind of prayer before because you've been afraid to. Perhaps you've been holding on to control so hard that your knuckles are white and the muscles in your hands are fatigued. Pray it now. Perhaps you've been exploring the Christian faith and haven't yet asked Jesus to be your guide along the way. Now is the time. It can be a simple prayer like this that opens for you the door of salvation. Jesus, I sense you've been there waiting for me. You know all about me. You always have. And now you are calling to me, follow me. My answer is, yes, I will follow you. Please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse my heart and motives. And embrace me in your protection and care. I give myself to you now. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We've been studying prayer, dear friends, and now is the time to put it into practice. Will you begin to pray David's prayer of surrender as your own heart's cry? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's consider discussion question 4 based on verses 23 and 24. Why is this prayer of surrender to God so difficult to pray? When was the first time you prayed this kind of prayer to God? What was the result? Can a person be a genuine disciple without praying this kind of prayer? Let's conclude our Bible study in another word of prayer. O Lord, do that intense searching in me afresh. I give you full permission, as if you needed it. Refine me and make me the person you've wanted me to be before I ever took a breath. Complete your dream for me in my life and heart, and lead me in your way, now and forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.